Good morning, church. How you doing? Come on, can you give Jesus your best praise this morning? Come on, give Jesus some praise. He's worthy of it. Come on, he's worthy, church. Amen and amen. Well, it is always an honor and a privilege and a humble place to be able to take the platform back home at Life Community Church. I don't take that for granted. I don't take that lightly. And I'm a son of this house. My family is a part of the family of this house. We were sent out from here to plant Limitless Church in Tampa, Florida. I'm so grateful for my pastors. How many of y'all, do you love your pastors? Can you give the pastors Tim and Harriet some love? Celebrate them, church. We honor them. They are our pastors. Every pastor needs a pastor, and I'm incredibly grateful for ours. Harriet and actually Bailey were just down with us recently. Pastor Harriet shared at our sisterhood event, and so it was so great to see them, but it's always good to be back in the house. This is my first time speaking at your portable location. The last time I was here, you guys were getting ready to go portable. Welcome to the Portable Church family. We've been doing Portable Church for almost 5 years. Come on, somebody. Sweating early in the morning, sweating after church is done. That's how it's meant to be. You are moving the tabernacle. Welcome to the Portable Church. Love. If you're not on the team setting up and tearing down, you need to join the team. Come on, somebody. You ain't done church till you set up and torn it down. I've been doing it for 5 years. I'm trying to get fired from the setup team at my church. I'm like, y'all need to fire me. I'm tired of doing this every week. And so, but it's a great thing to be here. Like I said, you guys sent our family out, and I have a few of them with me today. My oldest daughter, Kaylee, is with me. She'll be 14 in 9 days. Come on, somebody. And our third daughter, Zoe's with me as well. She's in the kids area. But here's the rest of our crew. We have a picture. Look at all that good-looking family right there. That's my wife, Erin. For those of y'all don't know, my name is Matt Blair. I happen to serve on staff here for over 4 years as the worship pastor before we went out to plant Limitless Church. Those other two beautiful girls, the one on the far, your right, my right, I guess, as well, if I'm looking at it, is Abby. That's our second daughter. The one that looks just like me in my lap is Eliana. She's a lot prettier. And then that little one in my wife's arms, that is the newest addition to the Blair family. Let's get a picture. There's Judah Benjamin. Everybody welcome Judah to the family. We adopted that little world changer 3 weeks ago, and it's a miracle of God. We are just blessed and so in love. I believe adoption is the most beautiful picture of God's love for his people. We are adopted sons and daughters. We're passionate about the adoption system and the foster care system in our church. We believe every child deserves a good home. Let me just give you some statistics real quick about that. If every church in every city would have one family adopt a child, we'd have no children in the foster care or adoption system. And I'm just telling you, it's a big deal. And so we believed in it. We wanted to model it. Finally got a son. Come on, somebody, all them girls, I finally got a son. So he's a good-looking boy. And so we're blessed. He was born 5 to 6 weeks early, but he's healthy and doing great, gaining weight. And we are making plans to come back here the 1st of August as an entire family. And so you'll all get a chance to hopefully see Mr. Judah. But that's my crew. Hey, church, is it all right if I preach this morning? I mean, can I preach the word of God for you? Can I share something that's on my heart? As I was getting ready to figure out what God was leading me to preach for you all, a lot of pastors will just regurgitate sermons and kind of come up with something. And this is something I actually just preached last week at my church. But it's something that God gave me for you guys, and I just preached it there because if it didn't work, I'd have preached something different here. But I tried it there first. They got the test run. And so this is something God laid on my heart as I was praying about what it was I was going to share. It was this. It was this thought process and this idea that God really just whispered into my heart. The Holy Spirit whispered in, and here's what he said. Never forget that I care about the one. Never forget that I care about the one. And so today I want to help you understand why that's so vitally important, why it matters, this great reminder. Because here's what we know about Jesus all throughout the Gospels. There are numerous times that he has the large crowds. And amazing things happened in the crowds. 5,000 men, when you added women and children, it's about 15,000 people, were fed with 2 fish and 5 loaves. Great miracles happened in the crowds, but Jesus always went out of his way for the one. He was always seeking the one, and when that one person had their life transformed, and that one person had their life changed by encountering Jesus, amazing things happen. And so today I want to talk about that to remind you that we have to be a people that care about the one. And before we dive into the scripture that I think illustrates this well, I want to share a passage of scripture that should get you pretty excited. And I want to show you what happens when we do care about the one. in Luke chapter 7, verses 16 through 17. I love the way that Eugene Peterson, who translated the Bible into the Message, says this. I want you to read this with me. Now it says, they all realized they were in a place of holy mystery, that God was at work among them. Now listen to this. They were quietly worshipful. And then I love this. And then noisily grateful, calling among themselves, God is back, and he's looking to the needs of his people. And the news of Jesus spread all throughout the country. Now, here's what I want you to understand when one person has their life transformed. I believe in all of our churches that one of my jobs as a pastor is to equip the people God sends to me to get them passionate about taking what Jesus has done in their life and finding someone to pour that into, finding someone to give that away to. You were not saved to sit in your house and get fat and lazy. You were saved and blessed to go be a blessing and help someone else encounter the Jesus that you know. That's why we were all saved. But what I understand is in our churches, I believe there should be times where we're quietly worshipful, where we just worship God. We had a moment just then, singing, you make the darkness tremble, and declaring his name, and we're quietly worshipful, and the Holy Spirit moves, and hearts and lives are transformed. And I think a lot of churches love that, but I think we missed the next part there. We are called to be noisily grateful for all that God has done. Noisily grateful. Look, I tell our church all the time, when we say, can you give Jesus some praise? Can you shout? As a pastor, I love it when people shout me down. We're saying, amen, that's good, preach white boy. All of that stuff is great. And the reason that is that's not because I need my ego boosted. It's because we come into agreement of what God's doing. Yes, amen, I believe that. And something happens when the praises of God's people get loud. Do you understand the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is a weapon. And when joy is wielded the right way, it breaks the back of the enemy. So there's times as a church, we got to get noisily grateful, thanking God. Can I just tell you something this morning? The world's getting pretty loud about their devil. It's time for the church to get really loud about our Jesus, all right? It's time to get loud and noisily grateful about him, excited about what he's doing. And so my heart this morning is to help you understand this, that everyone matters. It says that he's coming for his people. Who are his people? Everyone. Everyone. Created everyone. Everyone deserves a seat at the table. Everyone deserves a chance to come to Jesus. We say it like this at our church. You can belong before you believe, and you can belong before you behave. We just want you to know that you belong here and let God do the work of transforming your life. I don't care how you come in, broken, dirty, beat up, and nasty. If we get you to Jesus, he's big enough to take care of all of that and help you walk out of it. Everyone deserves a seat at the table. Everyone deserves a chance to come in and sit down. Now this morning, I want to go back and look what happens a few verses prior to that scripture we just read. Why are they now saying, man, Jesus is back on the scene. He's looking for his people. We're going to get noisily grateful about it. Now he's spreading everywhere. The reason they said that, and the reason that the news of Jesus spread rapidly, wasn't because a crowd of people were around. It's because one person had their life transformed. I want you to see what happens if you backtrack just a few verses. If you go to Luke chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, open them up. If it's electronic, that's fine too. Just don't be playing Candy Crush, I can tell. So actually, if you're looking on your electronic one, it'll be on the screen. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. That's important. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And here comes the oxymoron, since his heart went out to her. And he said, don't cry. You read scripture sometimes, you think, man, that's pretty rude and callous, right? Like, that's not a very comforting thing, Jesus. You just looked at the woman and said, don't cry. Could you imagine if I was leading a funeral and that's the first thing I did when I got on the stage? Good morning. Hey, everybody, don't cry. Quit all that crying. Don't you cry about that person. That seems very harsh. Like, we're called to have a time of mourning, and aren't we allowed to grieve? I will say this about funerals when I do them. They really should just be called a celebration of life. So the reason we shouldn't be crying is we should be able to celebrate the life that was lived. Because let me tell you something, that person that knows Jesus, the minute they took their last breath here and their first breath there, they weren't mourning anymore. They were leaping and joyful and excited and saying, I don't want to come back. I'm in the presence of a perfect God. But it hurts here on earth. Now, the reason this one doubly feels weird is, it tells us in there, it's her only son, and she's a widow. Why is that important? Because in this culture, her husband was her provider. He was the resource for the family. He was the lifeline of physical provision. He's dead. So the only hope she has, most likely this family was impoverished, living in a poor setting, but she was waiting for her son who would rise up and take the position of his father to provide for the family. And now he's dead. She feels hopeless. She feels like, I'm going to be destitute the rest of my life. I had a husband that is now gone, and the next source of provision, so we assume the young man was probably a teenager, is now gone. And Jesus goes, don't cry. It's not because Jesus is callous and hard-hearted. It's because every time Jesus shows up on the scene, something miraculous is about to happen. He's not saying don't cry because you can't be sad. He's not saying don't cry because you can't mourn. He's going, hey, don't cry anymore. I'm about to do something that's going to change your entire life and blow your mind and change the whole trajectory of your future. Don't cry real quick. So look what he goes on to say. After that, he says, then he went up and he touched the bier, which is not a term that we use a whole lot. It's not a coffin. It really would have been like a stretcher that he was laid on. He wasn't going out to be buried in a fancy tomb. Most likely just a hole in the ground they would have dumped him into. So he's being on the bier. And it says, they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. That's important. They were all filled with awe and praised God. And a great prophet has appeared among us. They said, God has come to help his people, and the news of Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding area. Now notice he was being carried out on that bier, and that's a very important thing this morning, that stretcher that was leading him to his place of final destination of death and burial. All throughout Scripture, we see things like that. The man that was lowered from the ceiling that was healed, Jesus said, take up your mat and go. This young man is on a stretcher leading to death. I want you to know this morning, that's a very symbolic thing. Some of you are laying on a stretcher that is leading you down a path to death. I don't know what that stretcher is. It could be bad relationships. It could be past hurts. It could be a misunderstanding of who God is. So you look at God and think he's this mean guy sitting up there poking you and making your life hard and making your life tough, and you have a misunderstanding of what a good father he is, that he can't give you bad gifts. Why does he allow tough things to happen? I don't know, but he doesn't cause them. There's a misunderstanding that I hear people make statements like this, well, God gave my dad cancer. Not possible. He can't give bad gifts. He can't give sickness. And if he did, let me ask you a question. If God gave you cancer, why are you praying for him to heal you? Because if he gave it to you, he obviously wanted you to have it. Have you ever thought about that? That's the misunderstanding of theology. He doesn't give bad gifts. We live in a broken, fallen, hurting world that the enemy, Satan, say his name, has control. He's leading here. He only has control over a non-believer. But he is the one giving sickness and disease, all those things. That's what's happening. Now, why does God remove his hand and allow it? I don't know. Why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? I don't know. I'm sure when we get to heaven, he'll have a film strip. It's old school. Remember that? Boop, and it goes to the next thing. We'll all see it. We'll have a better understanding. But I don't know why he allows it. I taught our church, I think the reason he allows it sometimes. You ever heard this misteaching? God will never give you more than you can handle. That's a lie. God never said that. He will actually give you a whole lot more than you can handle sometimes and allow it. He doesn't give it. He allows it. So you'll depend on his presence, and you'll depend on his power, and you'll depend on him a little bit more. He allows it sometimes. So in this setting, we got to understand that's what's happening. And I don't know what stretcher you're laying on today, what it is that's carrying you to a premature death that you were not intended to go to. But you got to figure that out. What is that stretcher that I'm sitting on? And you got to understand that Jesus shows up on the scene. We don't know how far they were carrying the young man. Could have been 50 feet, could have been a half a mile. Had Jesus shown up 30 minutes later, he'd have missed it. A day before, he never sees it. But how many of you know that Jesus always shows up at the right time, at the right place, right when you need him? And he shows up as they're carrying him out. And I love that he stops the funeral procession. I titled my message today, The Funeral Crasher. He's the funeral crasher. He loves to crash a funeral. He shows up and goes, not today. Hold on real quick. Stop. Stop the procession. It's time to crash a funeral. Don't cry. I'm about to do something amazing. And I want you to hear me this morning. Jesus shows up. I want to tell you that Jesus is here today. He is ready to intersect somebody's funeral procession today. He is ready to stop you on whatever that path is that's leading you to death to say, not today. Let's end the funeral procession and let's get up. Let's start living the life that I have for you today. And he wants you to experience this in a brand new way. And it makes sense that you're on a stretcher. That's Satan's motive. Look, write this verse down on an index card. Put it in your car. Put it somewhere. John 10:10 says, for the thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's his plan. He wants to lay you on a stretcher and go, it's time. It's time to go. But how many of you know laying on a stretcher isn't an immediate thing? You've slowly taken steps to that death. Oh, I made some bad relationship choices. So you sat down a little bit. Oh, that addiction got bad. Oh, my goodness, my marriage is falling apart. Oh my gosh, I never do anything right. I can't raise my kids right. My job's no good. And you just got on the stretcher. And now you think you're living life. And really, you're on a path to death. Well, no, I'm going to my job. I'm raising my kids. I'm paying my bills. And you're laying on a stretcher that is leading to death. And you are not experiencing the full abundant life that Jesus has. And you've just been laying there. But you think you're living life. And we got a lot of dead men and women just walking around. Dead. Have no idea they're dead yet. No, I have a pulse. No, I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do, and you are laying on a stretcher, and Satan's going, yes, got them. I want to steal their hopes and dreams. I want to kill their desires. I want to destroy their life, and I'm doing it, and they don't even realize it. And you need someone to intersect and stop, because Satan wants to bury you. And I want to tell you that Jesus is here to say, not today. It's time to get up. It's time to experience life. It's time to get and walk in the fullness that I have for you. He's ready to stop your funeral procession today. And the encounter is so amazing. Why? Because he would have been considered a rabbi or a religious leader. So do you know at this day and time what you did not do as a religious leader? You don't touch or get near a dead body. Because now you're unclean. So a religious leader, the Christian folks, who would have seen somebody in death, and they'd have been like this, well, I can't get near that. Sorry for you. Blessings. I'm praying for you. Hope it gets better. My life's going good, but I hope yours works out okay. And we're doing that to people walking in a funeral procession. We're just staying at an arm. I can't get too close because you're struggling with things I shouldn't struggle with. And, oh, you got addictions. And, oh, you're sleeping around. And, oh, you're at the bars every night, and so I don't want to get too close to that because Christians can't get close to all that. Excuse me? Jesus gets right into that. Can I just tell you something? I'm going to get real honest and transparent with you. I had a leader come to me in my church, very religious spirit. So we had to talk through that, and she came up to me on a Sunday, pastor. One of our volunteers didn't show up today, said they weren't feeling good, and I know why. Well, I said, what? Look at this Instagram post. I said, I don't follow them on Instagram. I know. They were at the Gay Pride Parade yesterday. And I went, and? You need to deal with that. So she walked off, and I looked at the post. The person in my church did not say, that's not a sin. God's cool with that. This is great. Everybody, it's not a sin. Love. All they did was say, I went down there with my family. It was a great chance to love somebody. And what I said was, maybe there's a chance she was being more like Jesus than you are today. Maybe there's a chance that she went to the tough place where you got to go. All she did was hug somebody. Let them know, I'm sorry if somebody said something to you, made you feel less than. You're a child of God. You're a redeemed person. This isn't the life God has for you. They didn't do it to go down there with a sign going, we hate you. You're all going to burn. No one has ever come to Jesus from that. No one walks by and goes, I'm going to burn in hell. Well, I probably should just come over here and talk to you real quick. That's not an effective salvation strategy. Jesus showed it to us. I'll get right next to that stretcher. I'll get right up on it, and I will touch what's dead so it can come to life. In order for somebody's funeral procession to get stopped, you're going to have to get close to some people that smell a little dead, don't look like you, don't act like you, don't think like you, because if they're ever going to see Jesus, you got to get close. You're going to have to get close to him. Jesus got right next to the stretcher and touched it. And somebody needs to know you need to get up there today and get close to somebody. And I think this is so important because it is the heartbeat of God. We have a misunderstanding of what our calling is as believers. I read this incredible book by Bob Goff. Love Does was the book I read before we planted our church, and it transformed my life. Called him, talked to him on the phone. He has his phone number in the back. I thought, he ain't going to answer. He did. We chatted for 15 minutes. He shared a story with me that's in his new book called Everybody Always. Everyone should read that book. It's about how everybody deserves love everywhere you go. And he says this in the book. At some point, Christians have got to quit telling people what they shouldn't do and what they're doing and just tell them who they are. Tell them who they are. Tell them they're a child of God. Tell them they're loved by Jesus. Tell them that they were created for more. They have a purpose. I'm telling you, if you will do that and get close to somebody, you don't have to worry about the actions and the things they're doing. God will take care of that. I tell people all the time, why ministry is so easy for me, it is not my job to transform people. It is simply to introduce them to the one that can transform them. It's his job. I just got to get you to Jesus. He's big enough to take care of the rest. And I want you to get this today because so many people think we got to quit getting people to do bad things. Well, they would just quit doing all that bad stuff and they would stop all the bad living and the bad lifestyle. Hear me this morning. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. You need to hear that this morning. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came in the business to make someone who was dead alive. He is in the life business. Your church is called Life Community Church. You're supposed to be giving life to your community, not speaking death over it, not speaking about all the things that you don't want them to do. Tell them what you do want them to do. I want you to meet this Jesus. I want you to live in the fullness of God. Speak life and watch them come alive. And that's what Jesus did. He said, get up. Get up. It's time for somebody to hear that this morning. You've been laying on a bed that's leading you to death. Hear me this morning. Get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up because God's got something big for you. He's got something important for you. Back in 2013, there was a story of this young guy named Lawrence Yale in Ohio. His dad, in his sleep, began not to breathe as well. His mom was a nurse. They rushed him to the emergency room, and the doctors declared him dead. An hour later, Lawrence Yale walked into that room, a young 17-year-old kid, as they were praying around the room, and something compelled him in that moment, and he said, Dad, you're not going to die today. As he turned to console his mother, his pastor said, there's a heartbeat. There's a heartbeat. They rushed in, doctors, and reviving the doctors. This is what you love about the medical field. Maybe we missed it. It's a medical mystery. No, it's a miracle. It's a Jesus entered the room to go, not today. Get up, Dad. Not today. Let's get up off the bed. You're not dying today. So hear me. Sometimes you will literally see the supernatural resurrecting power of a dead person coming to life. You will. Sometimes it's a spiritual death of somebody coming to life, an emotional death that's been there that you're going to get to see them come alive. I pray you do see the supernatural physical thing. Now, here's what we're not going to do. Nobody's asking you today to leave here as a funeral crasher to go down to Andrew's mortuary and walk in and go, all right, no funerals today. You're out of business. Everyone up. Everyone up. Come on, sir, out of the coffin. No. You'll get arrested, for one. Then you're going to be like, well, this pastor told me, and I'll be in Tampa, and I'll be like, I don't know what they're talking about. So that's not what we're talking about. Now, if God leads you to do that and we see a miracle, great. But what I'm telling you is there are people that you're walking by every day that are on a stretcher leading them to death, that are waiting for someone to intersect their funeral procession and go, hold on, stop real quick. Let's get up. Come on with me. I want to walk. And listen, you don't just say get up and go. You say get up. Let's walk together. Come on. I want to help show you how to do this thing. I want to help you walk with Jesus. And you help them come along the path. And that's what we've got to do today. I want you to grasp this. People need someone to step into their life and help bring them to life. Bring them to life, and that's our calling. But it's not in the crowds. Look, I love preaching to the crowds like this, and it's amazing. And I believe someone's going to have their life transformed today. I don't ever walk in a room and not believe that Jesus wants to save somebody's life that day. But I know that I've seen the power of it, more importantly, when I'm one-on-one with someone. So let me tell you about the birth mom of the little boy we adopted. We have an open adoption because we believe everybody deserves a seat at the table. Everyone deserves a seat. We told her, like, too many people adopt babies, and they think it's about the baby, and they forget about the birth mom. She matters just as much as that baby does. She deserves a chance to have her life redeemed. She's an addict. She's struggling. My wife just celebrated 17 years free of alcohol and drug addiction this year. 17 years free. Many of y'all have heard Aaron's testimony. It's powerful. She little, but she fiery. She looks good, too. Come on, somebody. And so, Aaron and I had a heart for that when we read the paperwork and found out she was an addict. That didn't scare us. Judah was born with a trace of cocaine in his system. That didn't bother us. because we knew that God had protected that womb and he had had his hand on that child. But here's what was interesting. We never left Bria's side for 52 hours. We never left her side. Stayed in the room with her. When she was hungry, I went and bought her whatever food she wanted. When she was in pain, I went to the nurse's station. Aaron said, why don't you serve me like that? I was like, all right, easy now. But she said it was, Aaron said it was a beautiful thing to watch you serve her. And here's what the nurses said. And I understand they're jaded and they can see a lot of things. But as we signed the papers and we officially took Judah into our home and we got to go hold him for the first time in the NICU, some of those nurses said, we've never seen anyone do what you did. We said, what's that? And this is what they meant. I understand as well intentioned. They said, love and treat a girl like that, that way. And I went, like what? Broken, hurting, desperate for life change, wanting to get out of a bad situation. Who is that girl? That girl's you. That girl's me. We're all that person. We all were desperate at one point. What has happened to the church? We have forgotten the amount of grace that Jesus put on you that you won't go give that to somebody else. Like, have you forgotten how desperate you were for Jesus? How much you wouldn't be here without him? Look what it says in Ephesians. It says it like this in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, look here, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You weren't bad. You weren't unchurched. You were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sin. And then I love this though. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time. We forget that. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving what? Wrath. Oh, I love this though. But because. Anytime there's a big old but in the Bible, pause real quick. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He wants to show that to the rest of the world. You know how he shows it? Through you, through me. He wants to show people that you're going to give away what you've been given. And look what it says here. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now hear me real quick. That's Paul. James comes around later to say this. If your faith isn't doing something, that's dead faith. James isn't debating Paul on the fact that it's grace that saves us. He's just saying, if you're not doing something with the faith you then have, that's dead faith. And there are too many people who have given their life to Jesus, and you have physically laid back down on a stretcher of death because you're not doing anything with it. So yeah, you're not on the stretcher leading to death and separation from God. You're living on the stretcher of complacency and not helping anyone else get to the Jesus you know. Both of them are devastatingly bad. So not only is it time for a non-believer to get up and get life, it's time for the church to get up and take life to people. It's time to get up this morning. Don't get back on that stretcher. And I love this because it's such a beautiful picture of the gospel. There is nothing you or I could do to get this love. You couldn't do 1% of it, not even 0.01% to get to Jesus. So he came the whole way. He came the whole way and said, look, I know you're unable to do this. But the problem is there are so many people who hear that and you're on that stretcher and you just won't trust Jesus with your life. And you need to hear me this morning. The gospel is about who are you trusting for your life right now? Who are you trusting for your life? Are you going to trust the stretcher, the job, the financial security, all of that stuff, the nice house? Look, we live in a very upper middle class area. We don't live there. We do our church there. And what's considered a very affluent middle, upper middle class area of Tampa. Do you know what its nickname is? The Velvet Ghetto. Because it looks super nice on the outside, but people are dying and desperate on the inside. It's one of the hardest places to do church because they don't think we have anything to offer them. Have you seen my house? Have you seen my cars? You seen the boat we take out? God offers me nothing. And we go, let's flip it and play with them a little bit. You know what? You're right, but we could use you. Man, you got so many gifts, so many abilities. So many things God could use, and they go, oh, thank you. You could use me. And then shortly after we get them to Jesus, they go, all right, I got it. I needed this just as much as you needed me. I needed this more. I got it. That's fine. They're dead, walking around thinking they don't have anything, they don't need anything. And I'm telling you, we got to get them to Jesus. And some of you have been trusting in the stretcher, and I'm telling you, it's time to get up. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Wake up. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He will shine on you. It's time to wake up. Listen, when you commit to living for Jesus, you signed up for a faith-filled, wild, untamed, unabandoned life with Jesus. If you didn't think that's what you signed up for, let me help you get the right job description. You signed up for this untamed, unabandoned, wild faith that goes, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you're leading me, I'll go. Whatever you want of me, I'm there. That's what you signed up for. That's what we all signed up for, that, hey, God, you're in control, whatever you want me to do. I was at a conference the day that we got the news that the birth mom had gone into labor. I had to apologize. I'm looking forward to this conference all year. I was down with our friends at VU Church in Miami at VU Conference. I was so excited. Like, I've been looking forward to this conference all year. I'm going to get to hear some of my favorite preachers preach in person for the first time. And, man, I was pumped. Right in the middle of worship, we're singing, and I look down at the text, and it says, birth mom has gone into labor 5.5 weeks early. I'm thinking, Jesus, just keep her not in labor so I can go to this conference. It was ugly. Man, it was ugly. But that's what I was, just an honest, transparent moment. I was like, oh, man. And instead, we had to pack it up that night and drive 5 hours and 15 minutes up to Jacksonville from Miami. And my wife looked at me and she said, you got to get yourself together. What is wrong with you? She said, you don't need a conference to get to Jesus. You don't need worship services to get to Jesus. Just get there yourself. Let's go get our son. And it reset me. Come on, somebody. You're thankful for wives who are smarter than you and better Christians than you and help you get to Jesus. And so, but before we left, my friend Rich Wilkerson Jr., who pastors VU Church, preached a message that was just incredibly, incredibly impactful. And he made a statement in his sermon that I literally jumped out of my seat when he said it. This is what he said to us, and I want you to hear this morning as we get ready to wrap this thing up. He said, church, I hope our churches smell like smoke, because that means we've been to hell and back rescuing people who need it. Man, I jumped out of my seat. I was like, come on. I want Limitless Church. I want Life Community Church to smell like smoke. I want people to think we're burning over here because we've been in hell and back rescuing people from death to life that need Jesus. If your church don't smell like smoke, you're not doing your job right. You should smell like that. It means you've gotten a little too close to people that maybe don't look like you, don't smell like you, don't act like you, but they need Jesus just as much as your next door neighbor does that you can have dinners with. They need him maybe even more. Can you get close to somebody? It's time to crash some funerals. It's time to go in and crash somebody's funeral and say, not today. Let's get you from death to life. Because here's what happens when we get close enough to somebody. You can read it all throughout the scriptures. The young man on the bier heading out of Nain. Even better in Luke chapter 5 with the leper that comes to Jesus. And Jesus heals him. Raises somebody from the dead. The woman with the issue of blood. The woman caught in adultery. Every single one person that had an encounter with Jesus. Let me show you what happens and why it matters that we go after the one. Because Jesus' touch brings healing. But you got to get close enough to touch him. And that touch will bring healing. And guess what happens after that? That healing, it brings freedom. They're free for the first time. They've stepped from death into life, and they're free. And then guess what happens? That freedom, it gives us a testimony. It gives us a man, I used to be like this. I used to be dead in my transgressions. I used to be living like that. But God stepped in and changed my life. And I've got a testimony of the life-changing power of Jesus, of the gospel of truth. And I got a testimony. And guess what happens all throughout scriptures and can happen with the one person you encounter? That testimony shakes a city. It shakes a city to its core. That young man raised off of a coffin, when they went back into Nain, they went, wait a second. Isn't that Margaret's son? He's alive? He was dead for 4 days. I don't think anybody went, oh, that's pretty cool. Awesome. No, that's where that verse comes in. God is back on the scene. He's looking for his people, and the news of Jesus spread everywhere because they went, you got to see what this God did. You got to see what Jesus did in this person's life. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Because when we become those kind of people, the news of Jesus spreads throughout the country. It spreads. It won't be church services and conferences. It will be when people start going after one person and helping them have their life transformed. That's how revival breaks out. That's how life transformation happens. When one person goes, I'm going to go give this away, and I'm going to walk with that person and make a disciple. May take 6 months, may take a year, but then I'm going to help them make a disciple, and I'm going to go find somebody else. And if we'll do that, you will see a rapid transformation of this country, this world happen like that. I read a pamphlet. I didn't have this in my notes, but I just feel like the Holy Spirit told me to tell you this. I read a pamphlet when I was in college called Born to Reproduce. Not a sex ed book. Come on, somebody. It's something different. All right? And in this pamphlet, it was based off of a sermon that was written. And the man said this. It was the guy who founded Navigators. And he said this. If the world quit growing and I evangelize 1,000 people a day for the gospel, that's just to simply raise your hand. I want to be on the team. It would take 1,500 years for the gospel to reach the entire world. But the world can keep growing. At the current rate it is. Now this was 40, 50 years ago, but the numbers don't change much. And if I will take my life and pour it into one person for 6 months, make a disciple, and at the end of 6 months, those two people go get two more, now two became four. In 6 months, four becomes eight. And then it keeps going on. He said, do you realize that within 16 years, 2.1 billion people will be reached for the gospel of Jesus? What are we doing? What are we doing? It's not about let's gather in buildings and stuff. It's about equipping the church to go out, find someone, get them from death to life, and help them become a fully devoted disciple of Christ so they can go do the same thing. It's time to crash some funerals. Hear me this morning. Satan does not fear just the church. Here's what he fears. He fears a unified church. He fears a unified church where everybody's on the same team with the same goal, with the same plan going after it. That's what he fears. He's afraid the church is going to start smelling like smoke, and I hope we do. Let's go crash some funerals. Every eye closed, every head bowed. I don't know where you are this morning. Somebody in this room, you've been laying on the stretcher, and I'm here today to tell you it's time to get up. You're like, Matt, I would love to experience all the stuff you're talking about, but I've never gotten off the stretcher myself to walk from death into life. I want to give you that opportunity today. If you're here and you've never had a relationship with Jesus, let's make that today. Let's let that happen right now. If you're here and you want to give your life to Jesus, all I want you to do is simply raise your hand on the count of three. Nobody's looking around. This is your moment with God. One, he's been waiting for you all along. Two, it's a perfect day to come to Jesus. Three, if that's you, raise your hand and say, that's me. Thank you for that hand. Everybody say, that's me. Somebody say, I need thank you for that hand over here and that hand. Thank you for your boldness. And for the rest of us, I pray we walk out of here today ready to go crash some funerals, ready to step into somebody's world and give them this Jesus we're talking about. But if you raised your hand or wanted to, we're all going to say a prayer together so you don't feel signaled out. Everybody repeat after me, Jesus. Come on, say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for loving me enough to die for my sins. I ask you to come into my life. Forgive my sins. I want a relationship with you. Save me. I'm all in. Lord, it's just that easy. I thank you for I prayed that prayer, whether it was a rededication or a commitment to Christ. God, I thank you for people that step from death into life right now. And I command over all of this church right now, we would walk out of here ready to go invade some people's funeral processions, crash some funerals, and help people walk from death into life. Jesus, we love you. We celebrate you. And all of this church said, come on, all of this church said, come on, church, give him some praise this morning.